It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4 to 1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
A few days ago, I called them off when I learned that they had killed a great American soldier from Puerto Rico and 11 other innocent people. They thought they would use this attack to show strength, but actually what they showed is unrelenting weakness. The last 4 days, we have hit our enemy harder than they have ever been hit before, and that will continue. And if for any reason they come back to our country, we will go wherever they are and use power the likes of which the United States has never used before. And I'm not even talking about nuclear power. They will never have seen anything like what will happen to them.
That's President Trump at the Pentagon yesterday in the memory of 9/11, warning the Taliban, which was the home country, the turf where al-Qaeda trained and executed the 9/11 fiasco disaster, a terrorist attack on us. And so the president's warning them. I guess this is a good way of countering, I guess, the fact that he wants to move troops out of Afghanistan. He's countering that by threatening the Taliban that if you try to come back, if you try to do something, it's going to be much worse. You heard what he said. I thought it was pretty effective. Well, meanwhile, other people were remembering 9/11, and this makes me go back in time because the next clip, which happened at Ground Zero in New York City, relates to something that you heard earlier. Ilhan Omar, the congresswoman from Minnesota, spoke at an event for the Council for American Islamic Relations, which, by the way, is deeply connected with the Muslim Brotherhood, with Hamas, and in fact, right not long after 9/11, Fox wouldn't even use CARE. CARE was all over the airways making excuses or pretending, feigning sorrow over this when we know that the Muslim Brotherhood, through their explanatory memorandum, made it pretty clear, their own phrasing was that they want to destroy our miserable house from within. We know what they're doing. Muslim Brotherhood, we know exactly what they're doing. And yet Ilhan Omar, appearing before a group, a CARE group, in this past year, made this statement.
CARE was founded after 9/11 because they recognized that some people did something and that all of us were starting to lose access to our civil liberties.
Yeah, so Ilhan's really worried about Muslim civil liberties, and some people did something, she said. Well, a victim's son who stood up on the platform at Ground Zero yesterday in New York had a response for her. Let's listen.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in good faith. Listen, some people did something. I am here today to honor my 76-year-old mother, Frances, on the solemn 18th anniversary of the 9/11 attacks. Mom, we all miss you and love you very much. This day I also remember over 200 personal friends and co-workers that I knew that died. Some people did something, said a freshman congresswoman from Minnesota, to support and justify the creation of CARE. Today I am here to respond to you exactly who did what to whom. Madam, objectively speaking, we know who and what was done. There is no uncertainty about that. Why your confusion? On that day, 19 Islamic terrorists, members of al-Qaeda, killed over 3,000 people and caused billions of dollars of economic damage. Is that clear? But as to whom? I was attacked. Your relatives and friends were attacked. Our constitutional freedoms were attacked. And our nation's founding on Judeo-Christian principles were attacked. That's what some people did. Got that now? We are here today, Congresswoman, to tell you and the squad just who did what to whom. Show respect in honoring them, please. American patriotism and your position demand it. For God and country, amen.
All right, so that was a victim's son at Ground Zero yesterday, remembering the victims, and he handily responded to Ilhan Omar. I can't say any more about that. Meanwhile, the New York Times tweeted out yesterday morning, 18 years have passed since airplanes took aim and brought down the World Trade Center. Today, families will once again gather and grieve at the site where more than 2,000 people died. All right, two things about that particular tweet. Nearly 3,000 people died in that attack on the World Trade Center, but they say more than 2,000 people. And then to cap it all off is the first part. 18 years have passed since airplanes took aim and brought down the World Trade Center. Well, I tell you, listeners, and I mean readers, the New York Times weighed in. I want to read you some of their responses. Fortunately, journalists rallied to make sure sentient airplanes would be less likely to kill ever again. Another person wrote, "The New York Times is so woke. They say airplanes, quote unquote, targeted the World Trade Centers as opposed to Muslim extremists. Appallingly, especially on the 18th anniversary of 9/11. Another person wrote, "Man, those towers really must have done something to upset those airplanes." And another person wrote, "And 18 years later, we still somehow allow airplanes to be legal. Let that sink in." People are great, aren't they? Making fun of the New York Times. So they changed their tweet and then added the word, I think, terrorism in there. But then that was the last mention of it in the actual article that they linked to. Not sure if they ever changed the more than 2,000 people died. But that's kind of where we are with this. So this is like 18 years later, the press is doing everything they can to bury what happened on 9/11. I tweeted something yesterday. I tweeted the President Bush's statement at at 9/11 when he went down and the firefighters were there at Ground Zero and he took the bullhorn and he said, "Can you hear me?" And then soon the rest of the world will hear us and the people that did this will certainly hear from us. It was just so moving. And so I tweeted it and I talked about, you know, not forgetting who did this and how they have not changed their intent. And I sort of, I don't think my tweet has been taken down, but I expected it because we're not allowed to say that anymore. You see, in fact, CNN anchor John Avlon talked about 9/11 and his memories of it. And he, of course, used that moment to argue that right-wing terrorists represent a bigger threat to the U.S. Than Islamic extremists. And so I'm not sure he used that word. I'm not sure what word he did use. Probably terrorists. Yeah, probably terrorists without any connection to Islam, because that's how they mold our minds. That's how they make us forget. That's how they make it politically incorrect to state what's true. And so that's why that guy at Ground Zero, that son of the woman that was killed, had a lot of courage when he said what he said. Meanwhile, you know that story about President Trump being so careless with the Russian ambassador that caused this Russian asset that was close to, at least somewhat proximity to Putin, and was reporting back to us had been an asset for many years. And President Trump was so careless that in his comments to the ambassador that they were allowed to able to track down who that asset was, and we had to pull him out and blah, blah, blah. And of course, that started by on a comment by a CNN commentator named Jim Sciutto, who was with the Obama administration. Surprise, surprise. So then all yesterday or the 24 hours following that, all kinds of people refuted that, including the New York Times, that this particular asset, they were beginning to remove him before President Trump ever got into office, and that he was, they felt he was in danger because Barack Obama had declassified a document in the effort to prove that Russia somehow meddled in this election, they declassified a document that gave too many clues about what was happening there in the Kremlin and in close proximity and who might know what. And that was the reason that they had to start extracting him. But that did not stop Jim Sciutto. It didn't stop him. In fact, after all of that happened, after he was roundly pummeled and told, you know, that he was lying about that, even by the New York Times, this is what he said on CNN yesterday.
A Russian asset, a spy, really, who had served as an informant for the CIA for more than a decade, had reached the highest levels of Russia's national security infrastructure, and as you mentioned, had direct access to the Russian president, including the ability, like out of a spy novel, to take photographs of presidential documents. This individual's intelligence was key to the intel community's assessment that when Russia interfered in the 2016 presidential election, they did so at the direction of the Russian president. And the intention was not just to disrupt American politics, but to advantage Donald Trump over Hillary Clinton. So a very key source at the highest levels who is now lost to the U.S., and that's a significant loss. A little background here, we should be clear that the concerns about the safety of this source prior to the extraction developed over months. It was first during the end of the Obama administration when the source was offered extraction. The administration became concerned precisely because intelligence from the source was included in that assessment of Russian interference in the election. But those concerns grew during the early months of the Trump administration. And I'm told by a former Trump administration official directly involved in the discussions of this extraction that the president's repeated mishandling and his administration's repeated mishandling of classified intelligence contributed to that decision to take this person out.
Okay. So he's doubling down, which is what the left always does, and CNN certainly does. They certainly did with the Russian story. So he's doubling down on his story, and you notice he never quotes a source near the Obama administration, even though he was part of the Obama administration. Now, in that clip, he actually had to mention, he was forced to mention, well, this did start during the Obama administration, but so he's continuing. Meanwhile, Condoleezza Rice, who was the National Security Advisor under George W. Bush, was on the Today Show with Savannah Guthrie, and she was asked a question by Savannah, and she certainly did give an answer. Let's listen.
Do you think it's possible that Russia's election interference actually worked? It actually elected Donald Trump over Hillary Clinton?
I don't think there's any evidence of that. And, you know, I really don't think that that's a good conversation to have. I think that really does devalue the people in Wisconsin and Michigan and others who decided to vote for President Trump. But whether you like this president or not, whether you believe that he should have been president or not, let's give the credit to the Americans who went out and voted for somebody who they thought would bring change.
So Savannah didn't get the answer that she was counting on. I always like Condoleezza Rice. I know there's some disagreements about her policies, foreign policies, but in terms of her graciousness, her affect, her articulation, I really do love her. So anyway, that was the answer she gave Savannah. Meanwhile, you know, John Bolton departed the White House, whether he was fired or whether he resigned or both. I think it's both. We are hearing now that the adversaries abroad are thrilled. They're just thrilled. The European Union is really thrilled. They've hated him for a long time. But now North Korea, Iran, and Venezuela are, you know, sounding off about how happy they are. Iranian President Hassan Rouhani cautioned the U.S. to first abandon warmongers and warmongering policies. And they're happy about John Bolton being gone. And then, of course, Maduro is very happy down in Venezuela. They took the news of the firing of John Bolton as a victory for the regime, says Arnaldo Espinoza. And he told Fox News Economic Vice President Tariq El Asimi tweeted that Bolton was the worst liar and the person who has done the most damage to our country. The truth beat out the demons of war. So also, the Kremlin, according to sources that I'm reading, is very happy about the removal of John Bolton. So I'm not sure that we should be so happy about it, given how happy they are. I want to tell you one more thing. We talked about drag queen story hour for Down syndrome kids yesterday, and that was in Michigan. But in Ohio, Republican lawmakers, Tim Schaefer is the representative, has proposed a bill in the state legislature seeking to clamp down on performances by a child under 18 years of age or a mentally or physically handicapped child under 21 years of age. So Ohio is now considering a bill to stop this. That's a good start, don't you think? And I think other states should follow suit. It's just unconscionable. What is wrong with us? Be right back. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
So when people first hear about MediShare, they have questions, some really good questions, starting with the obvious. What is it? Well, MediShare is a Christian healthcare sharing ministry. It's not health insurance. It's a different way of doing things, which leads us to the next question. Why do people do this? Why do they become MediShare members? Here are two of the biggest reasons. Number one, people feel good about it. They're not trapped in a plan that makes them pay for things they don't believe in. They know their money is going to help people. And the second reason, people save a lot of money. Maybe you've heard us mention the typical family saves about $500 a month switching to MediShare. And one more big question, does it work? The answer is yes, 1,000 times yes, or 400,000 times, since that's how many MediShare members there are, and they've shared over $2 billion in medical expenses. So easy to find out right now how MediShare can work for you. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE, 833-44-BIBLE.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. We've been all over the country helping disaster victims who lose everything.
It's truly a blessing. I really don't have the words to express.
And yet, they see a glimmer of hope when a volunteer shows up.
Building the home, that's the second reason we're here. The number one reason is to share the gospel and give them hope.
It's everything that's right in America. I mean, it really represents the best that we have to offer.
That's one of the main reasons for doing it, is being able to be the hands and feet of Jesus and coming out and working with so many wonderful volunteers.
I just feel like it's important in this day and age to teach a child how to serve.
Please go to our website, 8daysofhope.com, and click on Get Involved, submit your email address, and the next time we go anywhere with a disaster, we'll invite you to come along as well.
I love coming in the job room because you can see these pieces of paper, they aren't just a piece of paper.
Right.
It's a family that's hurting, and it's a gospel opportunity.
And I just thank God, you know, for this moment. I mean, I'll be back in my home, and I know it's going to be awesome.
Come love others with 8 Days of Hope.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Senator Ted Cruz, junior senator from Texas. His career has included serving as Texas Solicitor General, as well as a policy advisor to George W. Bush. He is currently in his second term in office. Matthew 23:11 reminds us that true leadership comes from serving one another. The greatest among you will be your servant. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Senator Cruz as he represents Texas while working on behalf of all Americans. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
Hello, Americans. When big tech bans books, that story coming up.
Truett McConnell University.
My name is Blake Bramlett. I graduated in May of 2016, and I graduated with a degree in interdisciplinary studies, focusing in psychology and missions. The professors here at TMU have really impacted my life in more than one way. In the classroom, of course, but really, honestly, what makes the experience at Truett better is that they're mentors to us.
Are you called? Visit truett.edu today. Well, it turns out I'm in the Facebook doghouse again. Post Hill Press is the publisher of my new book, and they worked with a marketing team to host a book signing on Facebook. It's all the rage among authors these days. So the marketing team reached out to Facebook, asked to buy some advertising to promote the signing. They were going to spend a good bit of money, but Facebook rejected the ads, all of them, said that the name of my book violated their community standards. Specifically, they took issue with the words culture jihad. Now, look, I want to be clear. Facebook, they've got every right not to do business with me or my publisher. I think it's nuts, but that's their right. There's no doubt that the title of my book is provocative, but we live in a provocative time. We are facing censorship on an unbelievable scale. Sculptures, artwork, books, music. It really is a culture jihad. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Now, right now, they hold everybody in line with this one kind of piece of doctrine about abortion, right? Which is obviously a tough issue for a lot of people to think through morally. Then again, you know, there's a lot of parts of the Bible that talk about how life begins with breath. And so even that is something that we can interpret differently and
I'm pro-choice.
Take up
Me too. Yeah. But I think no matter where you think about the kind of cosmic question of how life begins, most Americans can get on the board with the idea of, all right, I might draw the line here, you might draw the line there. But the most important thing is the person who should be drawing the line is the woman making the decision.
Absolutely. And I think that if you're a man who's against abortion, you haven't gotten the wrong woman pregnant.
That was Pete Buttigieg being interviewed and, of course, pontificating all of his great knowledge about what it means to be a Christian. It's just amazing. He's good. I have to say he's really good. He twists things so subtly that I think, you know, he's a deceiver. I don't know what else to say. Could I just point out, let me go backwards here. So they conclude by saying that it's the one woman who should be deciding this, or the one person who should be deciding this about, you know, whether to kill a baby or not is the woman. If I were asking Pete, I'd say, well, I'm just wondering where in the scripture does it say that a woman has, first of all, complete rights to her body, quote unquote, especially when that body contains the body of another person? Where does it ever say? Where is the scriptural principle that says a woman has a right to choose to terminate her baby? It doesn't say that anywhere, Pete. And I think he says that his one little hint at a verse is that the life is in the life begins with breath. Well, it also says that the life is in the blood. Very much. That's why we're not in the Old Testament, people were forbidden from eating blood or drinking blood of animals or any kind of blood. The life is in the blood. That's the phrase we hear the most commonly, if you want to talk about that particular part of this. But also Psalm 139 is just pretty clear, Mayor Buttigieg. And it says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that we are knit in our mother's womb, knit in a particular way, that we have personality and identity and worth even before we are born. It is the most beautiful passage. I guess Pete doesn't know about that one, or maybe he's ripped Psalm 139 out of his Bible, but of course he is the last word on all things biblical. He went on to make a point this week about the hurricane and on that 7-hour marathon that the Democrats did on climate change. Well, this is one of the things that Mayor Pete had to say about that. Clip 10.
Last night in the town hall on climate change, you called climate change a sin.
Yeah.
In what way is climate change a transgression of God's laws?
Well, I'm not out to impose my faith on anybody else, but the
Sharia law, is this your Sharia law?
Look, I'm Episcopalian.
Have Sharia law.
Our Sharia law is called the Book of Common Prayer.
Gotcha. Okay.
And there's a lot of stuff in there about the environment. There's a lot of stuff about stewardship for creation. Mm-hmm. But also, to me, environmental stewardship isn't just about taking care of the planet. It's taking care of our neighbor. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the biggest problem with climate change isn't just that it's going to hurt the planet. I mean, in some way, shape, or form, the planet's still going to be here. It's that we are hurting people. People who are alive right now and people who will be born in the future. It's the way I see it. I don't imagine that God's going to let us off the hook for abusing future generations any more than you would be off the hook for harming somebody right next to you. And with climate change, we're doing both.
Okay, so Pete, so you're assuming that God feels that you and I have some control over the climate. You are assuming actually the role of God by even assuming that you as a fleck of dust and me as, you know, a mere mortal like a flower that withers at night and lasts 24 hours, that we have some control over what we call the weather. That is just a climate change, that you and I had the power to create that hurricane, Dorian. That you and I, it's our fault that our neighbors are dying of tornadoes, mudslides, fires. That are caused by the forest, that this is, you know, all man. Well, actually, I need to correct myself. Those out of control fires that take place in California are actually the result of some decisions that were made under the administration of Barack Obama, where they stopped gleaning and clearing out small. They used to do controlled burns. And because they won't do controlled burns anymore, these fires take off like, shall I say, wildfire, because there's a lot of brush and small trees and they're not cleared out on a regular basis. So in that, I claim an exception. But when it comes to tornadoes and earthquakes and hurricanes and mudslides and all of that, I'm sorry, Pete, God is God. I guess that you claim the Book of Common Prayer. My understanding is that the Book of Common Prayer is actually solidly biblical in every way. The Episcopalian Church, at least most of them, there is a branch that's still strong as they can be, had a very orthodox view of God and of Scripture. I had a friend who was an Episcopalian pastor who's from Great Britain, was with the Church of England, and he came here to preach at an Episcopalian church in Virginia. We became good friends. And he was just telling me how the people in his church pews didn't even know Bible stories. They didn't know the simplest of principles about what was really in Scripture. But he said, they were reading other things. He said, but when we looked at the Book of Common Prayer, it was all Scripture. It was all very solid biblically. So maybe Pete doesn't know that either. He maybe holds it and touches it, but doesn't really know what's in it. But God is not going to let us off the hook. Are you kidding me? That's assuming that God thinks that you and I have that power. And I guarantee you, he has not given us that power, and we don't have it. So you can rest assured. Now, tonight, the Democrats will be debating in Houston, Texas. So that will be happening for you to watch tonight. There's a lot of discussion, of course, about, I've read a lot of articles this morning myself about different views on how Christians should view these issues and how Christians should be involved or not involved in politics. I want to just give you, really, this is just a thumbnail sketch of some of the things I'm reading. This is by Kevin DeYoung. He is a Reformed pastor at Christ Covenant Church in North Carolina. And basically he says that Trump-supporting and Trump-loathing churches are making Christians uncomfortable. And he says, as a pastor, I do not provide voter guides for the congregation. I know there are other pastors who advocate the practice, but in my experience, even nonpartisan voter guides are never completely nonpartisan. I am hard-pressed to find scriptural warrant for thinking Christians must vote as a matter of obedience to Christ. But conducting voter registration in the church, we are communicating this is what Christians should do. Voting is generally a good thing, but I have no biblical authority to say a Christian must vote. Would we exercise church discipline on someone who didn't? Nor do I think that voting is such a necessary expression of the fruit of the Spirit, that it is the church's responsibility to get people registered. Okay, so he says a lot of things, and some I might sort agree with in some ways, but I have to say, if I had Kevin across the, Pastor DeYoung across the table from me, I would just point out to him that when you encourage Christians to vote, you're not saying it's like a fruit of the Spirit, and you're not saying like it's a Ten Commandment. You're saying that under the umbrella of Christian citizenship, which is certainly talked about in Romans 13 and other passages, Romans 8, we're talking about Romans 13, sorry. We are talking about our role to make a difference in this world. And like when we talked about the drag queen performance in Grand Rapids, where they pull these Down syndrome young people in and dress them, you know, men like women, and had them dress, you know, dance to this. I don't know. I wasn't there. I could guess they're not dancing to, you know, anything from Mary Poppins. And they're having them perform, you know, while people, whoever is in that auditorium enjoying this, googling, ogling, whatever they do. And we're not going to get involved in that. That's, you know, Kevin's tradition is very well represented in Grand Rapids. There's a strong reform movement there. It's like, oh, we don't get involved in that, you see. Well, I actually think you should get involved. I think you should vote. I think you should do something about it. That's my position on it. When it is a moral issue, you are to be salt and light. It may not be a fruit of the Spirit. It isn't. It's not listed as one. It's certainly not a commandment either. But there are some things the Bible says that he who knows to do good and does it not, that's a sin. You know it's good to stop that, and yet you don't bother. And to me, that's a sin. So that's what I would say to him in response to that. There's another article I wanted to read to you, and what did I do with it? It was by Eric Erickson. But I must have misplaced it, so I can't share it with you. Oh, here it is. Here it is. I wanted to read to you a couple of things that Eric said. He's talking about young evangelicals. There's data suggesting young evangelical Christians, appalled at their parents' political support for President Trump, are recommitting to an orthodox Christianity devoid of politics. Perhaps the silver lining in all these stories of Christians behaving badly in politics and defending indefensible behavior is that the next generation will maintain orthodoxy but refocus from transactional moral majority politics to helping the widows, the poor, the orphans, and the refugees. I just have to stop right there. Surely Eric must know that we don't have to choose between fighting and instructing and holding up the moral law that God represents or that God presents in his scriptures about how we behave sexually and how we treat others. We don't have to have a dividing line between embracing all of that and helping the poor and orphans and refugees. It's not a choice. And I would say to you younger Christians and millennials, you don't have to choose between those. You can believe in and embrace both, and you must, actually. We must embrace all of the teachings of Scripture. I guess the issue, of course, the big divide is the whole thing with refugees. We are being led to believe, especially in Southern Baptist circles and others, that if we don't help people coming across the border illegally in floods, if we don't give them everything that the government, the leftist government under Barack Obama started, and we're trying to push back phones and health care and free medical care and education in our schools, if we don't do all of that, then somehow it's not biblical. And yet we know that the scripture very much encourages law-abiding citizens. It encourages borders. It encourages order, not chaos. And so I just totally disagree with this analogy. And this is what we have to teach our kids. We have to teach them the distinctions, the critical thinking needed to understand scripture and apply it to what's happening in this world. So Eric goes on to say, I genuinely cannot understand Christians who think they need to defend, excuse, and serve as apologists for so much. It is possible to vote for someone and also say you think they're wrong. Well, that's absolutely true. I agree with Eric on that. He says Christians still need to speak up against their own team at times. I agree with that too. He says, spare me, we're at war with the left excuse. A Christian's fight is not with the left, but with the things of the world and unseen spiritual forces. Never forget that. Be encouraged that so many Christians turning from spiritual salvation to wage a war for political salvation is actually regenerating a zeal for Orthodox Christianity among young people. All right, I hope that's true, Eric, but if you say that that's manifesting itself, what I see is it's manifesting itself in the message of the left, the religious left, which is exemplified by Pete Buttigieg. Which is the fact that, you know, they dwell on helping the poor and the orphans and refugees, and they always tie that to the border, and neglect the moral issues. So it seems like young evangelicals are being encouraged to get involved politically. Oh, yes, they are, but at a different political priority than what was traditionally their parents. And I'm not saying I have never been one that believed that my quibble with the moral majority was always that they talked about power and that we are the majority and we have the power to take over and change this. And I never do feel, just as I said with Pete Buttigieg, he didn't hear me, I bet, but that he doesn't have the power to control the climate. We don't have the power to force people to be moral. But that does not negate our responsibility to speak up and speak the truth about what morality is, to set the bar. You know, how will people know, first of all, about sin? We have a whole generation and their parents who think, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Not ever understanding what God's law is and how far they really fall. Each of us falls from the mark that God lays, the marker. And so we must speak of these things. And as we see the newer generation, Eric thinks this is a good thing. I don't think it's a good thing. Sometimes there's a course correction that's necessary. I agree with that. But I think what's happening is our kids are being fed in our churches now the notion that Christians who've been involved in the moral issues on the front lines of the abortion fight, trying to save marriage, they're just icky. Oh, they're evangelical fundamentalists. You know, we're not like that. We have a new way of thinking, a new way of doing things. So we're not going to touch those icky issues. But we will, however, advocate for gay rights and gay marriage, which is absolutely against God's law. We can do that because, our teachers told us it was right, and we've been hearing that it's okay, it's just another way, you're born that way. And it's not just that, it's on the climate, they're buying the Kool-Aid about what Buttigieg is talking about. So I think they're off the mark. It bothers me tremendously. All right, I got to open the phone lines. The phone is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840, Sandy Rios, in the morning on AFR Talk.
Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Sometimes there's a delay between crying out to God in prayer and seeing those prayers answered. It is imperative for us in those times that we don't waver in our confidence in our God. The next verse goes on to say, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." You see, the delay between supplication and delivered answer is one of the ways God develops endurance in us. He desires that the roots of our faith grow down deep, that we become trees planted by rivers of living water, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in His work. In this, we grow beyond superficial Christianity.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
This is a unique moment in the history of our country where we have an opportunity to restore the foundations of this nation.
Tony Perkins of Washington Watch.
To a nation that once again honors God. It will not happen unless God's people are informed and engaged.
Join Tony Perkins for Washington Watch. Weekday afternoons at 4 Central and Saturday evening at 6 Central on American Family Radio.
There is a wonderful confidence that is bred between those who are in fellowship with God who have nothing to hide. There is an insecurity that comes from being out of God's will so that even your friends cannot trust you.
Don't miss Dr. David Jeremiah with God's Method for Melting Hard Hearts on the next Turning Point Weekend Edition.
Listen to Turning Point Sunday mornings at 7 o'clock Central on American Family Radio.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. The Talking Snake Media did a sit-down interview with Neil Gorsuch, this generation's Antonin Scalia, and it's clear that he scares regressives to death. The reason? He believes in originalism, that we should interpret and apply the Constitution as the founders meant it to be understood. The majority of the court now, for the first time in decades, shares that philosophy. Progressives have had the Supreme Court all to themselves since 1947 and have been able to get anything they want without having to bother with messy things like actually passing laws. But those days are now over with the changes President Trump has made to the makeup of the court. Neil Gorsuch believes that we should follow the Constitution, and if we don't like it, the solution is not to have judges rewrite it or ignore it, but to have the people amend it. Bully for him.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. Larger than life, perfectly described, T. Boone Pickens, the wildly successful energy entrepreneur whose time on this earth, alas, came to an end at 91 yesterday. I had the privilege of being befriended by Boone in recent years. Many hours of conversation with him indelibly imparted an inspiring sense of his legendary can-do spirit, his profound patriotism, his free-range mind, and his wry and not infrequently irascible sense of humor. Boone Pickens gave back generously to the nation and institutions he loved. He tirelessly supported politicians like Ronald Reagan, who shared his devotion to America, and decisively opposed those like John Kerry, who did not. Perhaps Boone will be most remembered for the outsized contribution he made to U.S. energy security, helping transform our dangerous dependency on often unreliable suppliers to a posture of net exporter to the world. Godspeed, T. Boone Pickens. This is Frank Gaffney.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the Morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
All right, Sandy Rios back with you. We're going to go to the phone lines, 888-589-8840. Let me just add a couple of things quickly. Tom Gilson, who is the editor of The Stream, reported just a few days ago that the Democratic National Committee has now taken its stand, and it's against Orthodox Christianity. It passed a resolution last Saturday calling for the party to be more inclusive toward nonbelievers. He says, that's not really remarkable, but this is what it said about Christian beliefs and actions. This is the actual text. Those most loudly claiming that morals, values, and patriotism must be defined by their particular religious views have used those religious views with misplaced claims of, quote, religious liberty, end quote, to justify public policy that has threatened the civil rights and liberties of many Americans, including but not limited to the LGBT community, women, ethnic and religious, non-religious minorities. That's what the Democratic Convention or platform, the committee, met, and that's what they've chosen to use the wording in their document. So Tom goes on to say, Christianity gets criticized for aligning with the Republican Party. I'm not comfortable with that myself. There's great danger in tying ourselves to any political group, but what choice do Democrats leave us now? There are only two major parties, and one of them has made its stand, and it's against us. We can't vote Democrat and hold to our Christian values and beliefs. Let me repeat. We can't vote Democrat and hold to our Christian values and beliefs. That doesn't mean we have to agree with everything our president does. Doesn't mean we have to all be Republicans. But for all the options seemingly open to Christians, one of them is shut tight, at least for now, by the Democrats' own decision. So that's his standing on this. I got an email from Ryan Facebook post. And he let me just see if I can give you the gist of it. He's frustrated that I mentioned that I got an email last week reporting that some churches are no longer sending money to the Southern Baptist Convention because they have sort of embraced through ERLC leftist social justice causes. And he's frustrated that I made the statement after I reported it, not that I'm advocating you do that. And Ryan is pointing out to me that I'm kind of the coach. He's giving me that title. He said, you are that coach. Whether you like it or not, you are that voice, one of many that possibly millions of us look to and listen to. We conservatives, we Christians, are that little battered and beaten team out here in the real world every day looking at the other team of godless Democrats and leftists as they egregiously break law after law, smiling and laughing at us as we turn our cheeks time and time again. And he says, your show opening has something that says, say something, do something, but whenever we get to a story where somebody's doing something, we get the back away right off. I do not advocate this. Okay, so Ryan, I wish I could. It's on Facebook if you want to read the rest of it. He has some very good points. And I think also, too, Ryan, I'd say that your email reminds me of the tremendous responsibility I have every morning when I speak. I think of that scripture verse that said, not many of us should be teachers because we will be held so highly responsible for the things that we say. And I do know that, and that's probably what causes me often to say I'm not that I'm advocating that. I'll tell you something, and I do say that sometimes. And the reason, Ryan, this is in my head. This is what I want you to understand. I do not give my full-throated endorsement to action unless I'm real sure about it all. I've vetted who's doing what, and sometimes I don't have time. If I'm reading an email, I don't have time to sign off on things. I won't do it off the cuff. I don't do it carelessly. But when I really do embrace something and advocate that you do it, man, I go in full bore. So I have to be careful. I do on this show speak for myself, but I also represent the American Family Association. So if I start talking about how to deal with the Southern Baptist Convention, I do that with caution because I, in some ways, you know, people extrapolate that I speak for AFA. And I do officially, but on the show they give me tremendous freedom to speak my opinions. Still, I have to take caution unless I vetted something. I have to take caution. Now, when it comes to withholding money by churches to the Southern Baptist Convention, I know that Jack Graham has done that, and so has not all monies, but the money that goes to the ERLC, which is led by Russell Moore. So is Dr. Jeffress. I completely support that. I completely full-throatedly support that. If I were in a church or if I were church leadership, I would do that. I would withhold money from my church, any monies that would go to the ERLC. I would not do it for the mission board, and that's why I have to be careful. You see, I can't just be carelessly embracing something unless I've really looked into it. I hope you understand that, but you know, I think you surely must know that I advocate strongly for things. When I jump in, I'm all in. And he also asked for the pattern, you know, when somebody does something, can't you jump in and endorse them? And I would like to point out that I often, repeatedly, have mentioned Goochland Tea Party because I think they have done tremendous things in their county in Virginia. They've gotten involved and taken back their local politics, taken back local school board roles, county commissions, all of that, and completely turned their county around. And I have mentioned them so many times. I do think that's a great way to attack these issues is to do it locally. like in Grand Rapids, on the drag queen thing for Down syndrome young people. I think the local people there I just think it's horrible that they didn't get involved with that. Not, and some did. But those that just kind of yawned their way through it, I don't understand that. That's where you can do something, and that's when you should be doing it. So I hope that that's clear. Let me go back now to the phone lines, 888-589-8840. Let's go to Scott in Tennessee. Good morning, Scott.
Hi, Sandy. Hey, I just wanted to bring you up to speed on something. My wife and I saw Abby Johnson, the great woman from Unplanned, give a speech about 2 weeks ago at a university of all places, but it wasn't to the students. It was a fundraiser for, you know, stopping the abortions and all of that. 700 people were there. She's a riveting, unbelievable speaker. And I just wanted to let you know that you get calls from time to time with people complaining that you're not nice, or you're saying things that aren't the Christian thing and all this. Well, I'll tell you, at the end of Abby's speech, which was unbelievable, you need to see her. If people haven't seen her, they need to go. But she said in no uncertain terms, and she's talking about, oh, I know there's a lot of pastors here, a lot of teachers here probably too. She was in the face of people saying it is about time for the Christians and all of the good people to get off their duffs, to stop worrying about what people think, what people say. And she was in no uncertain terms real firm about it and to the point, and that kind of goes in the face of the people that criticize you and other people who try to say, hey, we need to actually do what we have to do and forget about the other side taking offense. And I just wanted to let you know she's out there speaking. She really kind of needs to be our spiritual leader in this country. I think she would be tremendous.
Well, that's a great thanks for that report. And I, you know, I've never interviewed Abby when she, for a number of reasons. I don't want to waste time explaining that. But I'm glad you mentioned this. I want to ask you something. Was she speaking at a Christian university or a secular school?
No, it's amazing, Sandy. It was a secular school, and it's Murray State University in Kentucky, and in southern Kentucky. And when she was speaking, she was actually saying and warning about what's going on, of course, in the schools where they're promoting the thought about all of this and okaying all of it with abortions and everything. And she said in the very university that she was speaking at, and they gave permission for her to speak there, she said, and don't be confused or surprised, in this very university where we are, your kids are being taught those values. And so I have to give credit to that university, which I always thought was kind of liberal, but maybe it's not as liberal as I thought it was, to allow her to be there.
Yeah, that's amazing. That's a great, that's encouraging, Scott, for a number of reasons, not only because of the report of Abby's courage, which doesn't surprise us, but also the fact that the school let her speak and that there was such a good response. That's good news today. So thank you. You know, that reminds me a lot of this story. One thing that's very instructive to me is how the Christians caved gradually in pre-World War II Germany under the Nazis. It's really a stunning study of what happens when you gradually yield territory and you don't stand your ground when you can. I think of the story of Martin Niemöller, who was a Christian World War I pilot hero, and he stood up against the Nazis and ended up in jail or in prison. And some pastors came to visit him, and they basically said to him, Martin, how could someone of your character and reputation be in a place like this? And Niemöller looked at them and said, no, the question is not why I'm here, but why aren't you? It's a great story, and of course it's just one. And of course the whole story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer is the story of the battle for Christians to maintain their strength and courage and be able to speak the truth even under great duress and threat. So we're kind of entering those times. We truly are. Let's go to Eric in Arkansas. Good morning, Eric.
Good morning.
Good morning. What's on your mind?
Love your show. Absolutely long-time listener. And called it before a couple of times. But, hey, Mr. Buttigieg had the audacity to sit there and talk about future generations and being harmed, you know, because of what we're doing. Holy cow. I mean, What about the women that have babies in their bellies? Do you think an abortion is not harming a future generations? I mean, that's just...
I would say there might not be future generations if we have too much abortion. And, you know, and then exactly. I also think, Gus, I also think, Eric, about how this discussion now, I don't think Buttigieg has verbalized this. Maybe it'll come up tonight. If any of the candidates believe in eating human flesh in the future because we're going to have such a catastrophe with climate change, and they're advocating now, a Swedish professor is advocating this, and I think Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez alluded to this not too long ago, that we may have to eat human flesh to survive. So this is the same group, the same mindset that's sort of having us begin to ponder that, and they're worried about future generations. I think they know what they're going to do with future generations. They're going to use them for their sustenance. It's just, it's disgusting.
Well, yeah. I think I read a book like that many years ago.
Yeah, the Soylent Green. Yeah, yeah, you probably did. Yeah. Okay, Eric, thanks a lot for calling. Appreciate it. Let's go to Norman in Mississippi. Good morning, Norman. Good morning. All right, we're going to put Norman on hold here. And we'll come back. Let's go to Richard in Texas. Good morning, Richard. How are you?
Good morning. I have two real good points here. Buttigieg is, one of them is his delusional views, and the other one is I can convince you that climate change is man-made. Buttigieg, delusional, and the guy kind of related to it just a little bit by the fact that he thinks we're going to be judged by our stewardship of the world. Yeah. But he has no problem with the women killing their babies in the womb. I got a feeling we're going to be judged a lot more harshly for that than we are for the stewardship of the world.
And you know, it's funny, Richard, keep your second thought for just a second. The interesting thing about the left is that they are so much more impassioned about saving plants and animals than they are about human beings. I mean, that's just true. I mean, they do advocate abortion as a way of dealing with this whole climate change fiasco that they're predicting. And it's Bernie Sanders was very clear about that last week in a debate, so go figure. But okay, so your second point.
Well, I think I can convince you that climate change is man-made. If we go all the way back to Noah's times, when all of the world rejected God,
yes,
we had the biggest climate change that's ever happened in the world. There was a flood over the entire world. And I contend as we continue to push ourselves farther away from God, we're not going to be able to rely on his hand of protection, and he has a lot of tools besides the flood, which he said he wouldn't do again. And that being the case, I think that the Democrat Party, with their anti-God stance, is probably the biggest contributor to our problems with climate change. God's going to come down on us one day. Now, I live here in Houston, and they're having that debate here.
Yes.
We're having a lot of storms all of a sudden. I don't think I'm going to stand outside. The lightning might just strike a few people.
You know what? That reminds me. Oh, gosh, I'm running out of time. Richard, I'm going to let you go, but I'll repeat that. What I want to say is the War of 1812. They were burning down the White House, and the British were, and they were taking, Betsy Ross and others, I think it was Dolly Madison, I think it was trying to get artwork out of the White House. And there were Christians all over Washington praying that God would spare Washington and that the British could not, you know, destroy it. And they just begging God, prayer groups around, they didn't have Twitter, they didn't have Facebook. They just gathered in various parts of the city, and guess what happened? Well, there was a climate change. Suddenly, there was a storm that broke out all over Washington, and it rained and it poured and the winds blew, and the British, it was so bad they had to leave in that horrible storm. So I guess God, you know, I don't think that's man-made, but it's an example of the difference climate change made in America on that fateful day. All right, Sandy Rios with you on AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.